You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Let's see how well we caught on to that. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. This is a joyous day to celebrate. It's a joyous day to celebrate. And as we do, I want us to begin with a short video just to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds, to remind us of who it is that has risen, who it is that is King and Lord.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my King. That's my King. Amen.
Christ is risen. Come on now, folks. If that didn't light your fire, your wood's wet. Come on. This is exciting stuff we got going on this morning. This is the celebration of the dawn of a new day. This is a reminder that life can never be the same again because of the resurrection. It's a birthday celebration. It's an anniversary celebration. It's an awakening. It's a revival. It's a reunion. It's Thanksgiving. It's a holiday. It's joy, it's amazement, and wonder, and hope, and excitement, and gratitude, and fear, and confusion, and guilt, and doubt, and love, and they're all mixed up together. It's Easter. The tomb is empty. Throw open the doors. Start shouting. Start telling everybody. We have to go out and proclaim it. Because as we said this morning when we gathered outside, the empty tomb is not the point. We have a risen Savior. A risen Savior. A Savior that's alive, who met Mary face to face in the garden, who appeared to the disciples in the upper room, who came back and showed Thomas his hands and his side. He invited him to place his fingers there. And he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they recognized him when he broke bread among them. They knew it was Jesus. He's alive. He's alive. And he's in the habit of showing up when his people gather together. He's in the habit of showing up. Have you seen him today? Have you heard him today? Have you felt his presence today? Before we get too far ahead of ourselves, though, I want us to turn to our text for today. Jesus has appeared to the disciples. They've seen him. He's breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They have been commissioned. Go out. So what do? Right? They tore out across the world. They proclaimed the message. They were preaching on street corners and synagogues of this risen Savior, of the Messiah, of the kingdom that God... No, that's not what happened, actually. They went back to fishing. They went back to fishing. They went back to their day job, right? The old way of life, the way it was, the familiar routine. It's a good reminder for us that Jesus comes to them again and again in the familiar, in the ordinary. He tells them, throw out your nets on the other side. They hadn't been catching anything all night, and they bring in this load that's tearing their nets, and the disciple that loved Jesus, John, looks and says, "It's the Lord." Peter jumps overboard. He says, I'm not hanging out here, guys. If he's over there, that's where I want to be. He starts swimming to shore. He swims ashore and finds that Jesus has breakfast ready for them. And after they sit down and after they've had the fish and had the bread, we get to our text today, which is from John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. It says, "When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to them, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, 'Follow me.'" God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that this celebration of life, of Easter, of your appearance to your disciples would invigorate us with a new passion for you, for a passion for serving you, a passion for telling others, a passion that would transform our lives and revolutionize everything that we're about. We pray this in the name of the risen Savior. Amen. My wife, Michelle, can tell you, I have a pet peeve about sermons. I really hate sermons that have 3 points and they all begin with the letter C. You know, that just drives me crazy. I'm like, really? Come on, guys. You know, is that what we got? Three, you know, alliteration and all that. It's just one of those things that I just can't stand. So with that said, forgive me for what I'm about to do. Because this morning I want to make 3 points about this passage of Scripture, and they all begin with the letter C, just for good measure. Three things that I want us to look at in this passage, and they're this. First, I want us to look at the call of Peter. The call of Peter. The call began way back in John chapter 1, way back at the beginning of John's gospel. It says in John 1, it says, the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, follow me. You will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that first day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So, are you Simon, son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, or the rock. The first call of Peter, his brother comes to him and says, we found him. We've been looking for him our whole life. We found him. And he comes, and Jesus essentially says, follow me. It's been going throughout the whole text, this call to Peter. Follow me, he said to the disciples. And they did. And they followed him, even when they didn't quite understand his teaching all the time. They followed him, and they saw him heal the sick. They saw him heal the blind so that the blind could see, the deaf could hear, the lame could walk. They saw this. They saw him bring the dead back to life in Lazarus. We remember the call to Peter when he said, "Peter, come out to me," as he walked on the water. And Peter stepped out, and for a brief moment, he too walked on the water. It was Peter who saw what no one else did. No one else saw it. And Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus responds, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father." And so Jesus had called out Peter time and time again. He had called him out in other ways, though. It was Peter whom Jesus reprimanded when he said, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter's will was not in line with the Father's. But Jesus is calling him again in this passage. First, he says, "Come, eat. Come and eat." But this is the second thing, too, that I want us to look at, is the conversion of Peter. In this story, Peter is converted. He's converted because don't forget, it was Peter, good old impetuous Peter, who said to Jesus, he was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter says, no, not my feet, Lord. Come on, head, give me the whole bath. Wash all of me. And Jesus says, you're not getting it. It was Peter who said, "Jesus, I will follow you to death, to the very end. It doesn't matter. I'm following you." And Jesus told him, "Even before the rooster crows, you will deny that you even knew me." It was Peter, just the next evening, or that same evening, I'm sorry, as he was in the courtyard, and the servant girl comes to him and says, "You know, I recognize you. You kind of sound like those Galileans. You sound like that guy from Nazareth, that Jesus." He says, "I don't even know the guy. I don't even know who he is. Never seen him before." That's exactly what happened. He denied Jesus three times. And I don't think it was irony, and I don't think the irony was lost on Peter. I said that backwards. I don't think the irony was lost on Peter when Jesus asked him, not once, not twice, but three times, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" It's interesting to me that throughout the whole story, nowhere does Jesus reprimand Peter for denying him. Nowhere does he try to make Peter feel guilty for having failed. Nowhere does he try to punish Peter or heap shame on him. He gently asks him, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" This is Peter who would become the rock on which the church was built. He had learned a lesson that we can only learn in the midst of failure. A lesson that we can only learn when we've hit rock bottom. A lesson that we can only learn when our own denial of Christ stares us in the face. It's a lesson that we can only learn when we've been through a living hell and back. It's the lesson of conversion. Conversion. It's not the say the sinner's prayer and all will be good conversion. Not that kind of conversion. It's the kind of conversion that takes a whole lifetime for a follower of Jesus. A conversion that begins with a brother telling you, we have found the Messiah. A conversion that leads you to the depth of despair, then to restoration. But Peter's not even done here, because we read on in the book of Acts that Peter has more conversions to go. He has more work in his life that God is doing. And we read about that as he goes into Cornelius' house, as he begins to open up the community to include the Gentiles. But he's on the road. He's moving forward. He's being converted day after day. And it brings us to the third and most interesting point is this. The commission of Peter. The commission of Peter. With each of the chances that Jesus gives him to restore his love, with each of the questions, do you love me, Peter? He's also given a command. And he's given a commission by Jesus. Feed my lambs. Because the good shepherd will not leave the little ones vulnerable. He appoints others to watch them. Who are the little lambs, we might ask? Now, I love the way the spiritual writer Jean Vanier, he puts it this way. He says, Peter is called first of all to feed the little ones, the lambs, to care for them, to be with them, those who cannot fend for themselves, who are lost and lonely, who are weak, sick, and hungry, who are excluded from society. This is the heart of his demanding mission. The poor are the heart of the church. But their cry can disturb us. It's not always easy to be with them. I think this is the first command to Peter. Feed their stomachs? Yes. But don't stop there. Feed their souls. Don't settle for the surfacey conversations about the weather and who won the last ball game. No. There are those in the world who need us to speak truth, to speak love, to speak resurrection into their lives, that it might be gospel, that it might be good news to their ears and to their souls. They need that. Jesus is saying, feed them with more than just a secondhand story. Feed them with more than just your own story. Feed them with Jesus. Feed them with the risen Savior who comes to meet us where we are. Give them Jesus. But Peter is called to do more than just feed the little ones. It says, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Don't just lead them to green pastures and say, there it is, you're on your own. That's not it. No. Tend the sheep. Bind up broken bones. Go after lost sheep that have wandered astray. Pick up the lost sheep and put it on your shoulders and carry the burden yourself for a while. Clean up after them. Get down in the dirty, smelly mess of their lives. Treat them when they're sick. Protect them when they're vulnerable. Know them by name. Tend the sheep, Jesus tells Peter. And the final command he tells him is this. Follow me. Follow me. It brings him full circle. Full circle. The first thing he hears, one of the first things he hears from Jesus is also one of the last. Follow me. Follow me. And this is exactly what a disciple of Jesus is called to do. Follow Jesus. To follow him wherever he may go. To lay down our life. To take up our cross. To die to self. And to be raised to walk in newness of life. Follow me, Jesus says to Peter. Follow me, Jesus says to you, to me. That's what we're called to do. It was Easter Sunday about 7 years ago in 2004 that a group of people gathered together over at Reynolds Fire Department for the first worship service of Ecclesia Baptist. Today is a birthday party of sorts. This is our time, the time that Ecclesia was born as a community. The question I have for us is, do we remember where we came from? Do we remember the force that was driving us from the very beginning as a body of Christ? Do we remember what we set out to do? How we set out to follow Jesus with passion, with purpose? If you have it, if it was handed out to you, take a look at this membership covenant. Now, I realize this was put together a little bit later after that, but there was some in the back. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. Well, it looks like this. There's two things. One's a covenant. Okay. Anybody need one of those? Or at least get around one. More or less get close. These are the things that we committed to. These are the things that as a body of believers that we say this is what we're about. And this is the covenant that we're going to make with this church. And they tie in very closely with what Jesus said to Peter. Because the first is this. He called Peter to follow him. What is our purpose? One there it talks about. Discipleship. Following Christ on purpose. And committing ourselves to say, I will do my best to stay focused on the way of Jesus in my church. To maintain a consistent devotional life. To live a godly life as revealed by the person of Jesus, investing my time, my talents, my energy, my resources in the way of Christ. And then, you know, purpose three there is a call to praise Christ with my life, to praise Him on purpose by being a part of a community, by preparing my heart for worship, by maintaining a spirit of praise and adoration during worship. This is our commitment to the church. This is our response to the call of Christ. But just as He called Peter, he called him to conversion. To conversion, to a new way of life, saying, you were on this way, but I'm calling you to something different, to something new. And that's what's here, right? A new way of life, one that is marked by discipleship. Those things that we just talked about. Devotional life. Letting Christ become alive in us by investing our time and energy in the way of Christ. Conversion in the way of worship, because worship tells us it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about Christ. It's about the risen Savior. And that's what we've committed to. Purpose 5 there talks about fellowship. Conversion in the sense of a new community. A new community that's characterized by love towards other members. By refusing to gossip. By supporting those that have been placed in positions of leadership. That's a new way of life. That's doing things differently. And it's more than that, too. It's about commission. It's about a commission. And that we can see there, evangelism, praying for the growth, inviting unchurched to be a part of this community, welcoming all who visit, discovering our own gifts down there in Purpose 4, being equipped, being ready to serve, being ready to develop a servant's heart at all times. We have ministries here in this church that fulfill these purposes, that this is what we've been about. You know, we have our hunger soulmates that go out to say, who are those that are hungry? Let's feed the hungry. Who are those that are in prison? We're going to go visit those in prison. Who are those who are sick? We're going to go visit them and care for the sick. Who are those that are homeless or naked? We're going to go out and we're going to clothe them. We're going to help put a roof over their head. Who are those that need a cold cup of water, who need friendship, who need someone to come along beside them? Thinking about our partnerships with our sister church in Cuba. Thinking about these people that are part of our of this ministry of friendship. About our servant leaders who are here to care for the body on the inside of these walls. Once people are in caring for them and meeting those needs, this is what we're about, right? This is what we've committed to. And it's not enough that our church does all of these things, that somebody does all of these things. The question is, what are you doing? Each individual one of us is a part of this covenant. Each individual needs to ask ourselves, what are we doing? What are we doing? How are we plugging in? I want to read to you something that I found on the antiquated computer back here that I was able to save before I think it bit the dust completely. the best of my knowledge, I think this was written by John Thomas. It says, Ecclesia believes that the best model we have for growing a healthy church is to follow the model of the first church in Jerusalem. The first century Christian churches provided a balance of God's purposes and a steady daily reliance on the Holy Spirit. We believe that there are many in our community who have given up on religion and the Christian faith for multiple reasons. Many unchurched people in our community see the Christian faith as outdated, superficial, and irrelevant. Our mission is to be a family committed to live by faith, not religious rules. A family of faith that will be known for its love, not its stands. A family of faith that will offer a voice of hope, not condemnation, to all who seek a relationship with our Lord, God, and Savior Jesus Christ. Ecclesia exists to help unchurched and churched people discover and developing lasting, meaningful, growing, balanced relationships with one another and our Creator. We believe this is best done in smaller environments where people can get to know each other personally. We believe that smaller Bible study groups are the best way of providing that type of environment. We believe that out of the small group environment, others will see the need to reach others, not just within the church, but outside the walls of the church, in our homes, or wherever we might meet. We believe that this type of meeting can spur a commitment to plant other churches where we might better serve the community and needs of others. Just as we are a church plant and took a step of faith and started a movement here at Ecclesia, we believe as others come to know Christ and commit to His purpose in their lives, they too will, as we like to say here at Ecclesia, step up and step out through faith and love and be that voice of hope. It goes on to talk about what it to be a believer or be a member of the church. That was the calling, right? That's what we were founded about. It has nothing to do with buildings. It has nothing to do with how much money we end up in the plate or how much money we do or don't have in the bank account. It has nothing to do with stuff. This is the earliest I've seen anything that I can find anything written down about this church, and it's all about people. It's all about relationship. It's all about investing our lives in going out and sharing the good news. There is a Savior who is alive, who is resurrected. A new day is here, and we have the opportunity to form that new community and to invite others to be a part of it. On our birthday today, let us remember where we came from. Let us remember the passion, zeal that we had to reach out, to step up, to reach out through faith and love, to be a voice of hope in our community, and not to get sidetracked by the trivial other stuff. That's what we are about. This morning, I want to encourage you. If you didn't get one of these, there's some more back there, but the invitation this morning is going to be this. If you're a member here already at Ecclesia, look over this list. Maybe you've signed one of these before. Maybe you've said, all right, you know, I'm in, I'm committed. Yes, I'm going to commit to doing these things. I'm going to commit to this. Maybe you've already done that. But let today be a day of renewal. Let it be a day to get one of these, sign your name again and put today's date on it and say, yes, I want to get back to what we are about here. I want us to be focused on reaching the world with Jesus Christ, proclaiming a risen Savior, celebrating His resurrection, and letting this community be a community of resurrection. If you're in on that, that's for you. Sign it. There's a table in the back right by the cross, and we're going to put it right there, right at the foot of the Savior to say, yes, I'm committing to that. If you're just visiting with us, thanks for bearing with me for a minute, because this is what we're about as a church. And if by chance you're here and you say, you know what? The Spirit is moving in my heart, and I want to be a part of a community like that. I want to be a part of a community where that is the heart. This is the invitation for you. Come be a part of it. We want you here. We are like a big family, and anybody who's been here a while will tell you that. And when you walk in the doors, you'll find open arms. And we hope that you found that this morning. And if you want that to be us and our community to be a part of your life, we want to welcome you. So come talk to me if that's the case. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close this morning. Jesus, when you appeared to Peter, you called him once again, a call that had extended back into his life from the very beginning, when he first heard about you from his brother Andrew. The call to follow you. That's our call today, Lord. And as you sat with him over the fire and asked him three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" May we hear those same words to us. Do you love me? They're words of restoration. Regardless of how many times we've failed you, regardless of how many times we've fallen short, regardless of how many times we've stumbled along the way, you're asking us, do you love me? As a way to offer your forgiveness. Lord, we remember the prayer of Thomas Merton when he said, Lord, I have no idea where I'm going. I'm not even sure that what I'm doing is your will, but I know that I have a desire to please you, and I believe that desire does please you. Father, that sounds a whole lot like Peter when Jesus asked him, do you love me? Let us respond in that way, Lord. And let us remember that you didn't leave Peter there. You commissioned him, Father. You commissioned him to go out and to feed your lambs, to give them the word that it might feed their soul and their spirit, and to tend your sheep, to care for them, to be willing to get down and dirty and messy in their lives, because that's where you are. And Lord, if we are living our life at a safe distance, at arm's length, if we like being huddled together where we're safe, where it's clean, and it doesn't smell bad, we might quickly find out that you're not there. That you're present in the midst of your people, in the filthiness, in the dirtiness, in the stinkiness of their lives. You're there. You're there. And you call us to be there too. Give us courage to respond, Lord. Give us courage to recommit ourselves to your work here at Ecclesia. Thank you for 7 wonderful years of ministry. We know they've been difficult, but a new day is here. This is the day of resurrection, a day of new life, a day of new calling, a day where all things are new in you. Thank you for that. Help us to respond in courage. Help us to respond with abandon, saying, God, I leave it all behind, because nothing in this world compares to knowing you, to serving you, to loving you, to giving my life for you. We pray all these things in the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that is here in this place, working among us and moving in us. Amen. As the band plays, I want to encourage you, make that commitment this morning, if that's what God is calling you to do, because I think the Spirit is doing that. I think the Spirit is calling us to be committed, is calling us to pour out our lives into ministry and to bond together as a people to get back to what we're about here. And that's reaching others with the gospel. So as the Spirit leads you, please come and respond back there. If you would like for me to pray with you, I'll be back in the back as well. But would you come as the band plays?